Before we came here, we lived in an interesting neighborhood. It's beautiful. It looked really old if you looked at it. If you didn't look at it close, if you looked at it really close, you realize it was full of new houses that looked old. They were restored beautifully. It was Hinsdale, Illinois. I used to love to ride my bike in the evening through the neighborhood because it was just such a beautiful neighborhood. But the houses were all, they looked like they were restored. Are you like I am? You like to see things that have been restored and put back in shape? There's a neighborhood like that in Monroe, a little bit like that. It looks like it was a neighborhood that had been in decline, and a planner came in, and they built a whole bunch of homes, and they're not just like standard homes. They're homes with fireplaces, and they're all homes with front porches, and they're all two-story homes. It looks real nostalgic. There's a place like that in Holland, Michigan, and some other places I've been. Indianapolis, Indiana had a neighborhood that for years was in enormous decline and poverty. And if you drive through that neighborhood in Indianapolis, south of the river, you see houses that are restored. Well, the God that we've been singing about today is in the business of restoring things. He's in the business of restoring people and restoring people in a way like you can't believe. And we've been talking for the last 2 weeks. This will be our third and final message in a series of messages about how to deal with past sin. Let's see. We have a PowerPoint here. Let's see. Is it working today? Not seeing it. You see it, but I don't. Okay. We don't have it there. Can you make it go there too? No? Not going to work? All right. So I'll turn around. How a person with a dark past can have a bright future. Let's pray, ask the Lord for help as I share this brief message with you. Heavenly Father, I ask for your help today. Thank you for the beautiful music that we've enjoyed. Thank you for the precious children who've affirmed their love for you and even my own family, Lord. It's a blessing, Lord, to be able to gather with people who, many of us, Lord, we call you our God and you are our Savior and King and Lord, and you've restored our lives, and we have a dark past and we have a bright future. And I know there are seekers here, people that you have caused to seek you, that our hearts are open and they feel like they have more questions than they have answers. And I pray that you'd speak to them today. For every believer here, I don't care, Lord, if they've been in the church since the very beginning, I pray that this message, the time that we spend attending to your word today, that you would make your word powerful in the hearts of the people who listen today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. No one restores like our God. No one. And if you're saved, then he restored you from death to life. If you're saved, then he took you from shame to glory. That's the way it is. It's a beautiful thing. And I want to talk to you about how to turn a dark past into a bright future. And if you think about it, every Christian has a dark past. If you're a Christian and you think you don't have a dark past, then check to see if you're really saved, because you probably still are in the darkness of self-righteousness. Just saying, you know, think about it. So if you're a Christian, you don't think you have a dark past, you just need to do the theology on that again, because you do. Every Christian has a dark past. Every Christian has a bright future. Can I quote one of my favorite Bible verses to you? It's in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18. And it says this: the path of the just, it's like a shining light, and it shines more and more under the full light of dawn until the perfect day. That's your future if you're a believer. If you're a believer, you have a dark past. If you're a believer, you have a bright future. It's a promise of the Word of God. Now, I got hired by this guy to work with him. He's kind of a national evangelical leader. His name was Bill. And he hired me to work with him. Now, I remember the day that he hired me. I had no intention of going to a job interview. I just stumble into this place, and the guy asked me to come in the office. You guys remember this? The whole family was there. And I'm thinking, is this my brain fried or something? Or is this guy actually trying to hire me on the spot for a job? I'm thinking, well, this guy's kind of a well-known national leader, and he doesn't know me. You guys remember this? He doesn't. Lois, you do remember this. I do this every week. It's a little thing we do. This you remember. And I said, okay, you don't know me very well. This is a great guy, and he's a great organization, and there's a lot of godly people. I'm like, I don't think you know me very well. Let me tell you a few things about myself. And so then I did this pitiful litany of reasons why the man should never hire a person like me. I'm serious. I mean, I wasn't playing around. You know, I was like, he needs to know this stuff so that, you know, when my dark past comes out, and it's public knowledge, then he's not surprised, right? So remember, you have a dark past too. You look at me like I'm the only person in the building with a dark past, and it's not true. You do too. Yes, you do. And if you don't think so, you're in the dark past right now. so I'm going to help you out, all right? So the guy brought me in, and he's telling me these things, and so I told him all these different reasons. I remember, Lois, so I'm thinking, okay, here's the reason why you wouldn't want to hire me, and here's the reason why I wouldn't be the man for you. I mean, I know some people you've had, and this is another reason. I got all done, I'll never forget what he said. He stopped, he looked at me, and he said, "Is that all?" I'm like, "That's the big stuff." I was like, "Yeah." He said, "That wouldn't disqualify you from this ministry." Never forget that. That wouldn't disqualify you. So, to have a person tell you, "I'm still going to use you," isn't that wonderful? But to have God say, "I'm still going to use you," that's even more wonderful. If you have a dark past, you're going to have a bright future. Now, I went to work with this guy, and he would go up north. He would go up north for a month in January, and he would fast, and he would pray, and he would call me every once in a while he was up north, and you always kind of wonder, well, he's on the mountain, you know, what's he going to say when he comes down, kind of a thing. So he would be, just kidding. Anyway, he would be out there, and so he would like study and pray, and you'd think, well, you know, what's he hearing from the Lord, you know, what's the Lord showing him in the Word? And I remember one morning he called me early in the morning. He said to me, and he wrote a book. It's a beautiful book, a little book. If you get a chance to read it, this is a really good book. It's called The Power of the Spoken Blessing and the Elements of Biblical Blessing that You Can Bless People With. Just a beautiful little book. During this time, he called me with a blessing for me. He had said, Ken, I was reading my Bible this morning, and he said, and I read the last words of David. Have you ever read the last words of David? I'm like, well, I've read the whole book a few times. So, yes, I have, but I can't call them to mind immediately, which I was sort of disappointed about because you want to have that stuff on the tip of your tongue. He goes, well, let me read them to you. He says, because when I read these, I thought of you. And here's what he read from 2 Samuel 23. These are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, an anointed of God, of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is David talking about himself. What he's saying. Verse 2 says, David saying, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, the morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth, a clear shining after rain. He said to me that morning, Ken, when I read that, it reminded me of you. You get up early in the morning. I put you over that whole ministry. And it's like you get up early in the morning and you're like a blessing to everybody in your life, like the sun coming up on a clear sunny morning. Can you imagine the joy that blessing gave me that morning? Now, so I went out that day and, you know, I'm like, okay, I'm like the sunrise around here. You know, I'm here to bless you. I'm here to be what this, like David, this blessing that God gave. So it's a beautiful thing. And you can imagine this I cherished for a long time. I like to believe it's true in my family. But of course, this would not be exclusive to me because the path of the just, that's you. It's like the shining light and it shines more and more under the perfect day. You're supposed to brighten every place you go, shine and give light, brightness, joy. That's the way it is. Now, you understand, you may have a dark past. That doesn't mean you can't have a bright future. There are no disposable Christians in God's eyes. God doesn't say there are no hopeless cases. Think about a little quick survey of the Bible, just a few things. God uses David again, right? Even after he was defeated in an ugly way. God used Jacob again, even after his deceits. God used Abraham again, even after his dishonesty. He used Moses again, even after his disobedience. He used Jonah again, even after his defiance. He used Job again, even after his discouragement. He used the sinful woman in Luke 7 again, even after her defilement. He used John Mark again, even after his defection. He used Peter again, even after his disloyalty. And he will use you again, if you let him. Even if you have a dark past, you can have a bright future. So a lot of you are thinking, okay, how do I get on that program? How many of you with me on this? How many of you want to be on the program? Yes, me too. Yeah, before I tell you that, let's review the last couple of weeks. I have some slides here that help you. This is last week. This is August 15th. We talked about what do I do with accusation of my past sin. Three things. Praise God for His grace and mercy when you're accused of past sin. You know, just have a little concert of praise. Second, humble yourself. Remember your past sin and Satan brings it up against you, or your wife brings it up against you, or your husband and your neighbor, or the devil. He does this. He's the accuser of the brethren. You say, hey, you're not going to bother me. You bring my past and forgiven sin up against me. I'm just going to sing a praise song. You bring my past and forgiven sin up against me, I will humble myself and walk circumspectly with my God to see to it that I don't do that again, because I'm the kind of person who remembers the pit from which he was dug. And then I'm also going to be patient with other people. Hear this, Evangel. Hear this. Because we give a great community of precious people who are majestic to God. Majestic to God. Read it. Psalm 8. Majestic God. You may look at them. You may think they look kind of weird. They look kind of dumb. They look kind of poor. They look kind of frumpy. They look kind of messed up. They're majestic to God. Mankind made in the image of God have the stamp of God's majesty on them. And we have thousands of them that live around us. And they're going to need a lot of patience from us, Evangel. They're going to need a lot of time. They're going to need a lot of understanding. They're going to need to see your smile when they walk through this door, no matter how messed up they are. They're going to have to be forgiven over and over and over again. They're going to disappoint us. They're going to do things that we wished and that we warned them not to do, and then they're going to do them again. But just like people were there for you and continually forgiving you because you are a forgiven sinner, when Satan brings up your past against you, when other people bring up your past against you, or when you simply remember your past, you're going to use it as an opportunity to praise God. You're going to use it as an opportunity to humble yourself, and you're going to use it as an opportunity to be patient with other people. Am I right? That was like a rerun. And on the 22nd, you probably, if you knew I was going to do this, you could have skipped a couple of weeks, right? On the 22nd, I talked about what good can come from past failure. Well, you have a greater hatred for sin. Forgiven people have a greater hatred for sin. We talked about this last week. Forgiven people have a greater capacity to love God. And forgiven people have a greater opportunity to glorify God, because we don't glorify God because of our strength or a perfect record. We glorify God because we give Him our weakness and our failure. And He makes something, He makes Himself known. He doesn't make our goodness known. We don't pray in our merits. We pray in Jesus' merits. So that's what we've gone to. Now that brings us here to this week, three ways to turn a dark past into a bright future. First of all, real simple. The first two are going to be quick. First of all, we confess the sin. We confess, we acknowledge the sin. Confess your sins to God. You don't confess your sins to a priest. The Bible doesn't talk about that. The Bible talks about confessing your sin to God directly. That's what the Bible says. One God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I'm telling you this, not to be mean to other groups, but just to tell you that you have this wonderful privilege to immediately, when you sinned, to be immediately, the thing you do immediately after you sin is probably the most important thing about you. If the Spirit of God warns you immediately when you sin, and immediately your heart is tender, remember the old Wesleyan hymn, quick as the focus of an eye, O God, my conscience make. This is actually printed on my file cabinet, so I see it every day. Quick as the focus of an eye, O God, my conscience make. I want to be quick to confess sin. If somebody else is involved in that sin, the confession needs to be that wide. If I need help, and all of us really do need help, we're never intended to live the Christian life alone, so we also want to include a lot of other people in that circle. Very carefully now, you don't want to confess all your sin to everybody, because there are people out there that are like professional accusers of the brethren. Bless their hearts. Yeah. And you don't want to be telling those people. They have not had been a steward of your truth, your secret. But some godly person that you know has been down the road that you've been down, and they don't take any delight in knowing the dark secrets of your life, willing to sit down and have a fellowship with you, the more that the lights go on, the less power sin has. You definitely want to confess your sin to God. And you want to confess your sin to anyone you sinned against. So the circle of confession should be as wide as the circle of offense. That's the first step. I put Psalm 32 down here. We'll not read it. But the Psalm 32 is one of the penitent Psalms. Psalm of David. And David had a very bright future, but he also had a very dark past. And so when David speaks, he speaks as one with great authority here. And in Psalm 32, what he's basically saying is, when I kept silent, my bones grew old within me. When I would not confess, everything went bad. But when I confess my sin, it's like springtime came to my soul. That would be great reading for you, Psalm 32. Confess your sin. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9 is in that kind of, there's a list there in 2 Peter chapter 1 that goes up through verse 9. And it talks about kind of progressing through that list of virtues. And at the end it says, if you don't have these things, you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your past sin. Peter writing into Holy Writ, a tickler, if you will. You remember how sinful that you were. We'll get back to that in a moment. But this is the first step. How can I turn a dark past into a bright future? First, continue. By the way, this isn't a one-time thing. There's a one-time confession of sin when we come to Christ for salvation. But this has got to be like an ongoing thing. How many of you think you might sin every day? Raise your hand if you might sin every day. Okay? That's good. I appreciate that honesty. I'm with you on that. And so how often, how many of you think you should probably confess sin every day? Right. I mean, that's just obvious, right? But we tend to think of, okay, we go to church, pastor's going to out all the bad people now, you know, this ought to be fun to watch. And then there's a handful of bad people going to confess today. And we look at all the bad people like, yeah, they're bad. Good thing we were here today. You know, singing our nice songs and dressing up nice so the bad people would know how bad they are. And then a handful of bad people, they confess their sin. And we sit there and kind of go, wow, glad I didn't have any sin to confess today. And the Lord's like, hello? What are you thinking? Yeah. There should be that spirit of daily and continual brokenness before the Lord. This is not a one-time thing. Confession is just a continual thing. And then the second step then about how to turn a dark past into a bright future is forsake that sin. Forsake it. Jesus says to the woman taken in adultery, John chapter 8, what did he say to her? Neither do I. He said, where are your accusers? Remember that? Wonderful part. Where are your accusers? I wish I could tell that whole story. I will. Not today, but I will. Come back. Preview of things to come. Here she is taken in adultery. This is a shameful thing. These people are, you know, obviously they kind of like conspired. It was a sting. And there she is now in front of Jesus. Jesus says, where are your accusers? He takes time. He basically kind of points out their sin. They're going to go away. He says, where are your accusers? Where are those who condemn you? He says, I don't condemn you. But then he says this. Remember this? Go and sin no more. I'm telling you, if you really confess, then there is a resolve to no longer sin. Will you sin? Yes, but you don't take it with a cavalier attitude like, well, this is just a little thing we do. It's a little mantra we pray. Jesus, forgive me because I'm about to go out and have a great time. Right. That's not what the Bible teaches. There's a penitence. There's a brokenness. There's a heaviness. So confess your sin again and again. And the second step would be forsake your sin again and again. Now, here's the heart of what I want to say today, though. Three ways to turn a dark past into a bright future. Well, we confess our sin. And we forsake our sin. But here's a sort of surprise. And when I say this next thing, some of you are going to go, wait a minute, Pastor. I'm not sure that's true. So here we go. Using the power of controversy to hold your attention, it says, remember your sin. It's a good thing. Is it a good thing to remember your sin? Well, it can be a good thing. And this is what I want to talk about here. This is really the heart of what I want to say. The big idea here is embedded in this idea. What did Paul mean, for instance, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13? Remember when Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind? And a lot of times you think, you know, I am not going to remember my sin anymore because Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. That would be lifting that verse out of its context and distorting its meaning. Because that is not what Paul was talking about. I've mentioned this before, but I wanted to come back today. I want to sit on this, and I want to show you this in the Word of God, because I think it will really be good for your soul and for mine. And that is, one of the ways that we can turn a dark past into a bright future is to remember our own sin, but to remember it the way God told us to remember it. Now, he appealed to the memory of past sin to motivate us to live holy lives in Romans chapter 6. Verse 21, what fruit did you have in those things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. That's what he said. This was Paul speaking in Romans chapter 6. But go ahead and take your Bibles and look in Philippians chapter 3. And I'll show you this here in this passage, Philippians chapter 3. And today our message is a message that's going to cover a number of different places in the Bible. And so you don't have to turn to all of them, but you might want to jot them down so that you can verify what I've said in your own heart. Philippians chapter 3, you have this wonderful testimony of Paul. Paul's always telling his own story. You understand? He's talking about himself, telling his own story because he had a great story to tell. Book of Acts, by the way, you look in Paul's preaching, wasn't just teaching Old Testament truth, was it? Was it? No, it wasn't. Paul popping up all the time, telling his story. Hear that now? You say, well, I'm not sure I'm a great teacher. Well, you learn to be a good teacher, but tell your story, what God did. So Paul's telling his story, and he loved to tell his story because it wasn't about him. It was about the grace of God. Here he's doing that here, and he's kind of going through a litany of his accomplishments in chapter 3 and verse 4. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss. What was he talking? Things he gained was that like resume that he had just read. He said, I counted that loss when I met Christ. He blew that out of the water. That's what he's saying. I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, yes, this is verse 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The experiential knowledge of Christ in my heart is worth more than all my past accomplishments. I'm in the middle of verse 8. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. See what he's talking about? Paul's talking about his past accomplishments. He's not talking about his past sin. He brought his own past sin up in public. He brought his own past sin up continuously to himself. But he never, never brought up his past sin without bringing up the current grace of God. It's a huge difference here. And if you bring up your past sin in your heart, I believe this is something that will be very helpful to you. It's helpful to us. So our meditation on our current position in Christ cannot be underestimated. Whole books are written about this, and you can study the Bible and see all the things the Bible says about our position in Christ, who you are in Christ. Meditate on your current position in Christ. Huge and important thing to do. Not what we're talking about today, but extremely important. You meditate on your future glory. Anticipate. See, I can meditate on your position in Christ, anticipate future glory. That's a good thing to do. All the time, the Bible says our mind should be set on heavenly things, on eternal things. So that's another really good thing to do, is anticipate future glory. But here's the thing that I'm talking about today. Also, think about your past sin the way God wants you to think about your past sin. Why did I do this three-part series, and why am I saying this? A couple of reasons. You got self-righteousness that creeps into believing people all the time, and we start to get the idea that we kind of saved ourselves after a while, and that's not good. So we need to kind of go back over and remind ourselves, wait a minute, didn't you have a dark past too? Plus, there are people in our congregation every week, and they feel like they don't qualify to even come to church, and that's a travesty. Because you don't qualify to come to church. You come and you hear under the sound of the gospel, the ground at the foot of the cross is level, and people are all nice and dressed up and smiling and singing, and everything's all neat today, but you're talking about a bunch of sinners here. I'm not saying that God hasn't come and embedded his spirit in our hearts that know the Lord, and we're called saints, and we are to identify as saints, and really not to identify ourselves in a positive way toward our sinfulness. No, we're not. We're not to be entertained by that anymore. But what I am saying here is that the meditation on our current position in Christ, the anticipation of our future glory and grace, and the memory of our past sinfulness, they all converge to contribute to growth in grace and progress in faith. So you kind of have a little bit more definition now about how you handle your past sin. Certainly, you don't want to relive the lurid details of that sin in such a way that it stirs up unrighteous thoughts. Or you don't want to, you've heard people do this where they give their testimony and you think, well, dude, are you glad you're saved? Because it sounds like you had a great time. You know, women, I had women. Every weekend I had women. Like, are you sad about that? Or are you bragging? Is that a little too intense for you? I'm sorry. I mean to offend you. Seriously, I don't mean to offend you. I'm just saying, you know, you've heard people give their testimony, and they're telling all the kind of drugs that they took. I mean, could you just do a blanket thing and say, I took a lot of drugs, instead of, like, giving me, you're like, are you sure you're, you know, free of your past life? Why are you so into giving the details of that? Be careful. It should be a thing where you say, oh, there was a time, and you kind of give a blanket. You're clear when you need to be clear. You're vague when you need to be vague. But you go back and you revisit those things because they're a wonderful backdrop to the crown jewels of God's glory, of grace and His mercy. The memory of our past sin should motivate us to progress in faith. And going back now to the passage in 2 Peter 1:9 that I referred to earlier, here's a direct quote. He who lacks these things, I remember I had this, I was talking about that list of virtues, right? He who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness. He has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. As if he's supposed to remember that he was cleansed from his old sins. Get it? I can find this all over the Bible. I'm just giving you some highlights in this. In other words, bad things happen, or better way to put it, Good things don't happen when you don't remember that you're cleansed from your past sins. There are good things that will grow in your life when you remember that you're cleansed from your past sin. Now, take your Bibles and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and let me show you something that will support this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, talking here about godly sorrow and the world's sorrow. This talking specifically about when you feel guilty, but you don't know what to do with your guilt. Worldly sorrow is like people who have guilt, shame, and they don't know what to do with it. It's like people like telling people you're guilty, but not telling them about Calvary, not telling them about Jesus. So they don't know what to do. That's not godly sorrow. The other sorrow might be ungodly sorrow, might be that. Or ungodly sorrow also might be like Esau. He's like, he's sorry. You hear people do this a lot. You ever talk to somebody and they go, like, you know, I did a dumb thing. You know, I was dumb. A lot of times they say, like, I was dumb. You know, I did this, that, and the other thing. And they list a number of things that were obvious violations of God's holiness and law, and they call it dumb. Well, that dumb it is. It's dumb. But it's not just a slip. It's not just a picadillo. It's not just a little light thing. I was like, oops, okay, I was dumb. I wasn't thinking that day. I mean, tomorrow I'll be on my game, and I won't be doing that stuff. No, no, you won't be on your game tomorrow. Do you see what I'm saying? When we look at sin as a very, very light thing, and then we're grieved at the things that have happened to us because of it, but we're not grieved because of the breach of fellowship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not, that is not a godly sorrow. The godly sorrow is the sorrow that leads to the change of mind and emotion and life that we call repentance in the Bible. Now, here's what 2 Corinthians 7:10, and then we'll get a fuller definition of this. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to deliverance or salvation. This is written to believers who are already saved. So the salvation in this case isn't really referring so much in the sense of salvation unto eternal life, but deliverance from sin. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to deliverance or salvation. Godly sorrow produces repentance. You want repentance. You want repentance. You do. You want that total change of mind, change of emotion, change of life, change of heart. You want that work of God in you. Godly sorrow works for repentance. So now I'm giving you something that's helpful, right? Go back and sorrow over your sin so God will work repentance in you. There's a great secret that you learned in church today. And then it says, not to be regretted, for the sorrow of the world produces death. Get it? Grief that leads to repentance is good for you. So if you got grief over sin, but you know where to go with it, the cross, you're going to be okay. You just keep going to the cross and going to the cross and going to the cross and talking about the cross, singing about the cross redefining it, if you will, readjusting your focus on the cross, your understanding of the truth of God's word. And when you do that, as you kind of refocus your heart on the cross and on the gospel, you're going to change from the inside out. There's power there in the gospel. So grief that leads to repentance is good for you, but grief without repentance is deadly. And there's more. Look at verse 11 there. And then we're in, again, 2 Corinthians 7. Look at verse 11. Observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. Man, that sounds good. This is good. This did a thorough, real divine work. When those people were confronted by Paul because of their unwillingness to forgive, and they chose to forgive, and they were sorry, and then the repentance that worked in them changed those people. And that's what you and I really want. That's how we turn a dark past into a bright future. We remember our sin in this way. Jonathan Edwards, a colonial theologian, preacher, hero of the faith, really, in America, wrote a letter to a young lady who was struggling to grow in her faith. He said this. It's an interesting thing. He said this very thing to her. Can I read it to you? Here's what he said. Young lady, he said, though God has forgiven and forgotten your past sins, yet do not forget them yourself. Often remember what a wretched bond slave you were in the land of Egypt. Often bring to mind your particular sin, acts of sin before conversion. As the blessed apostle Paul is often mentioning his old blaspheming, persecuting spirit and his injuriousness to the renewed, humbling his heart and acknowledging that he was the least of all apostles and not worthy to be called an apostle and the least of all saints and the chief of sinners. And be often confessing your old sins to God. And let that text be often in your mind. Ezekiel 16:63. that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your shame, when I provide an atonement for all that you have done, says the Lord your God. So we have the Word of God on this. We have the Apostle Paul's testimony. We have the testimony of Jonathan Edwards on this. Paul's growth in humility. Can I show you just a little slide I put together for you to see this? Paul's growth in humility is interesting. Before he was saved, he considered himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Remember that? I told you this on Wednesday night. Some of you here on Wednesday night. He called himself, I'm the best of the Hebrews. After he was saved, he called himself the least of the apostles. Now, he got saved, he's an apostle, but he identified himself as the least of the apostles. A few years later, he identified himself as the least of all saints. See, in his estimation, as he gets older, and the closer he gets to the Lord, the more he emphasizes the grace of God, the less he emphasizes his own goodness. Finally, just before he dies, what does he call himself? I am the chief of sinners. Is that sweet? Does that help you? I was at a class of seminary, he said that. I just sat there and just cried. Oh, God, that's so true. The closer I get to you, the more of the darkness of myself I see, the more the glory of you that I see, and that's okay. If you were to go and study these, and we won't today, but if you were to study each of these passages, the three of them, after he was converted, every single one of them has two elements in it. It has a description of his past sin, almost like black velvet, and then sets against the black velvet the crown jewels of God's mercy and grace. Your memory of your past sin is like a black backdrop to display the beauty and the glory of the crown jewels of the grace and the mercy of God. And the more that you see them against the backdrop of your sin, the more beautiful they are to your soul, and the more they have the ability to change you as you go along. I said it this way. The memory of your past sin is a dark backdrop against which to display the bright crown jewels of God's mercy and His grace. You ever see a guy that's real good at restoring things? Is some of you that way? How many of you have restored automobiles? Raise your hand if you have a restored automobile. Go ahead. Raise it up real high. I want to see because I want you to give me a ride. Raise it up real high. Come on. Come on. More of you than that. I want a ride from everybody. Seriously. Not kidding. All right. And I said this one time. I read this book about a guy who had an MGTD two-seater. And I mentioned this in my message, that a guy, in a Sunday morning message, a guy walks up to me, and this old guy that you can tell, like, builds stuff and fixes stuff, and, you know, he walks up and he's got a little sparkle in his eye, and he goes, "Pastor, you come tonight, I'll give you a ride in my MGTD two-seater." Remember that? Oh, there I go again. Yeah. And so we went for a ride, and that was sort of a cool thing. Roger Schwab, you know John, that does the decorations here. Her husband Roger has restored cars. He's got a Barracuda. It's pretty cool that he's restored. He's telling me the other day about a car that he restored. I asked permission to tell you this because it's kind of a personal story. Interesting. He also has a car that his family has owned for 65 years. 65 years. His dad got it because of his privileges that he had for serving in World War II. So when he returned from World War II, over in Battle Creek, he was allowed to go and buy this. If I understand this story right, and I got the details a little bit last night to make sure I could tell you right. He got this Jeep, this Ford Jeep, that was a World War II Jeep, and his family got it, and they used it for a number of years, and his dad gave it to him when he was 8 years old, which my kids thought was pretty cool. So they're like, he got this Jeep when he was 8 years old. He says he's had it now for 50 years. He said that the car, though, the Jeep, hadn't started it for 50 years. So he said he went out the other day. He told me this a few months ago, and I just couldn't believe it. Are you serious? Are you kidding with me? You're pulling my leg? You can tell I'm not mechanical, so you're lying to me? No. He says, I'm telling the truth. He said it hadn't run all that time. He said, I took it out. I got gas in it. I got it kind of ready. Of course, he takes care of his stuff. He said he put gas in it. He pulled his tractor. It came to life. It started. It ran. That's amazing. I said, can I tell that story? He goes, you can, but listen. He says, you make sure they know it is not for sale. Oh, there he is right there. Sorry, I don't mean to, yeah. And so he says, not for sale. Well, that's interesting because I said, that's just like, you got a future plan for that. And he plans to pass that car down as an heirloom to his family. Now, I don't know about a story like that. When I hear a story like that, it does something inside of me. It warms my heart. I just love the idea of something that's cherished and useful, and we have a future plan for it. And my God, his all-powerful God, has a future plan for you. And it is a beautiful plan. And it is an eternal plan. If you will confess your sin, if you will forsake your sin, if you will remember your sin against the backdrop of, as a backdrop for the display of God's grace, then you will have a bright future, even if you've had a dark past.